Well, the picture that the Old Testament and the New Testament paint to us of Jesus Christ is glorious. It is glorious. Unlike Adam, who fell from his state of perfection, Jesus is the man who walks uprightly, who walks righteously. He is the perfect man. And many of the Psalms speak of this righteous man, this upright, blessed man. They give us a portrait of Christ as the blameless man. And Psalm 112 here speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ and the Christian. As so much of the Bible does, it speaks of Jesus Christ and the bride, the church, together. Christ gives us his perfect righteousness, like a robe that is put over our filthy rags. He clothes us in his righteousness. The Holy Spirit clothes us with the robe of the righteousness of Christ by uniting us to Jesus Christ. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's his becomes ours. His righteousness is our righteousness. The Bible so often mentions the church and Christ together. A little bit like at a wedding, when you can't speak about the bride without also speaking of the bridegroom. The both of them come together. And as we go on in the Christian life, we should be finding that we are more and more like Jesus Christ. We are more and more like that perfect, righteous man. Perhaps there's somebody that you really love in this world, and you like nothing more than to just daydream about them and think about them. Well, this morning, we want to spend some time sitting and thinking about Jesus Christ, meditating on who he is, and enjoy thinking about the one whom our soul loves. We're going to see two simple things this morning from this passage. Firstly, Christ, and secondly, Christians. What does this psalm say about Christ, and what does it say about the Christian? So firstly, what does it say of Christ? We find here this portrait of him. Now, when we compare Psalms 111 and Psalm 112 as well, we find that the description that we're given of God in Psalm 111 is similar to the description that we're given of the righteous man in Psalm 112. Some of the language is actually just copy and pasted almost from one psalm to the next. Notice this verse here, which says, his righteousness endures forever. Verses 3 and verse 9, it's repeated. And it's actually exactly the same as what we read of God in verse 3 of the previous psalm. And his righteousness endures forever. You see, Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When we look at the Son, we should see the spitting image of the Father. The book of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's just like his Father. When we look at him, we should see the Father. So is it any wonder to us that God is described as righteous and his righteousness enduring forever? And then the righteous man in the next psalm, Jesus Christ himself, is described as this righteous man whose righteousness endures forever. How is it possible for a mere man or a mere woman to be righteous, to be truly righteous? We are sinful. We come into this world sinful. Our righteousness doesn't last forever. This is only something that God has. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is but filthy rags in God's eyes. It's not good enough. It's not worth anything. But even if it was possible for man to be righteous before God, we all die. We all pass away. Our righteous life doesn't endure forever. It doesn't go on forever and ever. We die. We pass away. And we're forgotten. And yet, verse 6, this righteousness will be in everlasting remembrance. It will never be forgotten. So what is this righteousness, this righteous life of Christ? Well, it's seen in his perfect obedience to his Father. He never broke any of his Father's rules, as we were saying to the children. He was the perfectly righteous man. We read in verse 1 these beautiful words, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Surely this doesn't describe us. Do we really delight in God's commandments? We want to get as far away from the commandments of God as we can. We live in a world that sees the word of God and the commandments that we're given here as something restrictive, something that stops us from having fun and enjoying life and having pleasure. God's just a big dictator in the sky that wants to stop you from having fun and enjoying yourself in this life. And people think that the word of God stops us from fully experiencing this life and this world as we're meant to. Yet the truly blessed man, the happy man, the word blessed can also be translated as happy. The blessed, happy, joyful, full life is lived in the fear of the Lord, following his commandments. Someone who delights to obey God and lives in the fear of God. This was the perfect experience of Jesus Christ. All his thoughts and his intentions and his desires and his actions were perfectly aligned with the commandments of God's word, were perfectly aligned with the will of his Father. Never a misthought, never an untruth. Never did he believe anything that was a lie or that was wrong. Perfect. Again, this is not us. Job says that man is born to adversity as the sparks fly upwards. We're just born for conflict. And we don't need to be taught how to be in conflict, how to be angry, how to be at war. David says in Psalm 51, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." This is how we come into the world, sinful, running away from God. Yet, what does it say of Jesus? What does the Bible say of Jesus? Psalm 40, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." It wasn't just something in his mind, it was in his heart. He wanted to follow God's commandments. He loved his Father. And when Jesus was here on earth, when he came, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The perfectly righteous man. But then the psalm goes on to highlight another aspect in which Jesus is like God. We read it there in verse 4. Wonder if you noticed. "He is gracious and full of compassion." And this is exactly how God is described in the previous psalm. In Psalm 111, verse 4. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." We read, the man in Psalm 112 is godly. He's just like God. He's full of compassion. The word compassion there, also translated mercy in some translations, is only ever used of God in the Old Testament. It's like a word to describe God that it only describes God. These are attributes of God, and yet they're describing this individual, this man. Wow. Wonderful. Compassion. Compassion is that deep emotion that wells up within us and stirs us to action. All through the Gospels, we read of Jesus being stirred with compassion for people. He saw people who were lame or sick or demon-possessed or hungry, and he fed them, he healed them, he drove the demons out. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He saw them in their spiritual darkness, and he shone the light upon them. Sometimes we can have a smattering of compassion, a little bit of compassion on others. This says that Jesus is full of compassion. There's no end, there's no bottom to his compassion. Our compassion is so paper thin, isn't it? We get tired of showing love to people. We tire of caring for others. Jesus Christ never tires of showing compassion. He is full of it, full of compassion. And out of his rich fullness, he gives to the poor. As it says in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. He's the generous man. He gives. He's full of grace to pour out on his people. You know, there is a full supply in the Lord Jesus Christ for all your needs, for all our needs. And he is generous and big-hearted. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has all the power of God, all the wisdom of God. He is God. He is infinite. There is no lack of supply in Christ for all our needs in the Christian life. And he is generous, and he gives of his fullness. You know, Paul urgently warned the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2 not to be drawn in by philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Colossians 2, verse 8. You know, there are empty philosophies all around us in this world. Philosophies that give us no real hope. They boast great things, and yet they are empty. Perhaps the philosophy of, well, you know, there's no life after death. So just eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life. Get as much pleasure from this world as you can, because there's nothing coming after death. Some hope that is when you're on your deathbed. Some comfort that will be. An empty philosophy that leaves you empty. Or there's the philosophy that, well, we just have to be good people, and we just have to do our best, and God will let us into heaven. You know, everybody goes to heaven, don't they? Everyone goes to heaven. Oh, except the really, really bad people. But that's based on a lie. It makes God an unjust God that he would let sinful people into heaven. Only those covered in Christ's blood will go to heaven. There are so many empty philosophies around us that we buy into, lies that we buy into. But Paul, he directs them away from the philosophies of this world, and he directs them to Jesus Christ in the next verse in Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are made full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're only made full in Christ. Paul is saying that the church of Christ is filled out of Christ's fullness and riches. All other philosophies are empty. Come to the compassionate Savior the one who delights to fill his people with good things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He shed his blood. He gave out. No poorer man can you imagine than a man who's been stripped of his own garments, hanging upon a cross, breathing for air, gasping for air. Jesus Christ became poor so that you and I could become rich with all the riches of God forevermore. Yes, he is the good man of this psalm. The good man who deals graciously and lends. Wealth and riches are in his house. Will you come to Jesus Christ, this full and rich and generous and compassionate man who is ready to fill you if you will but humble yourself before him and come? What else do we see about this righteous man? Well, we see that in this psalm that the favor and the approval of God rests upon him. The Father has blessed him with descendants, verse 2. Just as the Father formed Eve out of the side of Adam in the Garden of Eden, so the Father will one day present the bride, the church, to Christ, the bridegroom, the bride bought by the blood of Christ. The Father has given to the Son a household. And the Father, he delights in the Son. Look at verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. In the darkness, God favors the righteous man. The favor of God rested upon God the Son. Never was there this better scene than during the 3 days when his body lay in the tomb. God raised him up from that dark place. God delights in his righteous Son. And because Jesus Christ was steadfastly trusting in the Lord, in verse 7, God has established him forever and given him victory over all his enemies. There at the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the enemies of sin and death and the devil. It says at the end of this psalm, he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He reigns now until all things are subdued and put beneath his feet. And though the wicked, in verse 10, would be grieved and gnash their teeth against the righteous man, they will all melt away. They will all perish. This is the portrait of the righteous man in this psalm, Jesus Christ. He's our great exemplar. He's our great type that we're to emulate, the great picture to which we are all being conformed as Christians. You know, you might sing this psalm, and you might think, it doesn't really describe me. I'm not somebody who delights greatly in God's commandments. How can I sing this? How can I mean it? And yet it is true of you, not because you're a great person, not because you have natural strength to be this person, but because you are in Christ. It describes the Christian, the person that the Holy Spirit is molding and shaping you into, the very person of Christ himself. So this is our second point. If you're a Christian here this morning, this psalm also describes you. Sometimes it's hard for us to gauge how the Christian life is going. Our problem is often that we have the wrong role models, don't we? We have the wrong examples that we look up to. We look up to other men or women and try to be like them. But yet they have failings too. when we ought to look up to Jesus Christ and seek to be more like our Savior. So how do we become more like Jesus? How do we become more like this righteous man? That's the big question of the Christian walk, isn't it? Well, I've often found 2 Corinthians particularly helpful. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul says that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Like, from glory to glory, it says. But how does Paul say this happens in 2 Corinthians? He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And he says it happens by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, there's a process that's happening as we gaze upon Jesus Christ, as we gaze upon his glory, as we apprehend something of his righteousness and his goodness. In the Word of God, in the Bible, the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the Holy Spirit begins to do a transforming work in your heart, in your affections, in your life. The Spirit stirs us up to new obedience and enables us to pray and to put sin to death in our lives. You see, the Bible teaches us that we must strive to walk in step with the Spirit. And yet, it teaches us that without the Spirit, we can't walk with God. You've got to strive, and yet you can't strive without the power of God working in you. There's a great confluence of the effort of the Christian and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a mystery to us. We are commanded to strive. And Paul says, like a boxer, I beat my body into submission. I put the sin to death. And yet we're told that we can't do that without God's help, without God's working in and through us. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So are you striving to be like this righteous man? Are you praying that the Lord would transform you and change you? Isn't it wonderful in the Christian life that we are being changed? We are growing from year to year. It may not feel like it, but you're becoming more like Jesus. That should be our journey. We want to be more like this man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. Do you meditate on God's word? Do you seek to cultivate that love for Christ? Do you pray that he would make you more steadfast in the faith, more gracious, more compassionate, more generous, more giving? This is how Paul uses this psalm in 2 Corinthians 9, which we read earlier. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." You see, we are the poor. We are the spiritually poor that Christ has given to. He pours into our life from his fullness in order that we might pour out our lives for others, that we might be generous, that we might be compassionate on others. He enriches us so that we may enrich others. You see, when we sing Psalm 112, we do feel like it doesn't describe us, really. Yet this is who the Christian is. This is who we are meant to be. This is the new creation God is fashioning and forming you to be. And one day, you and I will be perfect. We will be like Christ. Rejoice when you see these characteristics in your own life more and more. And take comfort. If you are in Christ, the things that are promised to him in this psalm are promised to you. God will protect and establish you. Although you may have enemies in this life, like Satan, who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you, who hates your soul. They may gnash their teeth, but just as this psalm says, they will melt away and they will perish. If you are in Christ, you have hope that God will bless your descendants and make them mighty in the earth, as it says in verse 2. The righteous man leaves behind a legacy, whether it's physical children or spiritual children, children in the faith, that will be mighty in the earth. If you are in Christ, just like him in verse 4, God will shed the light of his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Dear friends, see Jesus Christ in all of the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly when you read the Psalms and you sing them, and you sing of the righteous, blessed man, think of Jesus, and think of what he is transforming you to be, what he's making you into, and pray that he would make you more and more like Jesus. Amen.